We're going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 29 in just a moment. So you can go ahead and turn there if you'd like. Just kind of set this up a little bit, I wanted to just mention, you know, when Katie and I got our first dog, you know, walking Briley was a breeze. You know, it was, she might have wanted to go one direction, maybe I wanted to go the other, but, you know, we sorted that out pretty easily. We would happily walk along whichever direction and pace she wanted to go, and that was wonderful. You know, and then we got a second dog. All right, walking Briley and walking Nana, our second dog, still wasn't terrible, but there would be times, occasionally, when Briley would want to go check out that incredible, smelly, whatever it was in front of me, and Nana would try to defend our honor from the squirrel behind us, and I'd be kind of caught like this, you know, and I don't know if y'all have seen in history books those ancient, like, torture devices where they try to stretch people out, like, that's how I felt at times. I was like, oh my goodness, you know, and eventually we kind of, I'd have to sit there and look at them and either just settle for just, you know, being in that position as cars drove by and stared at me, or, you know, I'd get one going and finally we'd get in the right direction. And then one day, years ago, Katie accepted a simple invitation to go take a walk with Amy Morgan at Peeler Park. And, you know, she came home from that walk with a dog. I don't know if any other husbands or boyfriends pray that when their wives leave to go do simple things that, you know, maybe they wouldn't come back with, like, animals or whatever else they're afraid of. But I do now, because you never know what's going to happen. But so we came back, and don't get me wrong, and I know Katie's watching. I love our third dog. He is amazing. He's awesome. But, you know, when you have one dog that wants to go this way, and you have another dog that wants to go this way, and then I'm sitting there trying to promise all the treats in the world to our third dog to just be good while we're figuring out, the, you know, which way we're going, you know, that only gets you so far, because then I'm forced to go one way or the other. So I just say all that to say, walking a bunch of dogs, there's a lot of tension in your life, okay? There's a lot of tension you got to deal with. And that's just one kind of tension, but guess what? All of us have to deal with tension in our lives in some shape, way, or form. You know, maybe it's tension about you have something that you value, but you have something else that you value, and you're trying to decide which one to choose. Maybe you have a decision you're kind of caught in the middle of. We know what it's like to feel tension, and it's hard to live with many times. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the tension of the covenant. We're not going to be looking at a new covenant. Well, we're just going to talk about the tension that comes with God's covenants. So let's read here from Deuteronomy chapter 29. We're going to start in verse 2 and go to about verse 20 or so. Moses summoned all the Israelites and said to them, "Your eyes have seen all that the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh, to all his officials, and to all his land. With your own eyes you saw those great trials, those miraculous signs and great wonders. But to this day, the Lord has not given you a mind that understands, or eyes that see, or ears that hear. During the 40 years that I led you through the desert, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. You ate no bread, and you drank no wine or other fermented drink. I did this so that you might know that I am the Lord your God. When you reach this place, Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, came out to fight against us, but we defeated them. We took their land and gave it as an inheritance to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Carefully follow the terms of this covenant, so that you may prosper in everything you do. All of you are standing today in the presence of the Lord your God, your leaders and chief men, your elders and officials, and all other men of Israel, together with your children and your wives and the aliens living in your camps who chop your wood and carry your water. You're standing here in order to enter into a covenant with the Lord your God, a covenant the Lord is making with you this day and sealing with an oath, to confirm you this day as his people, that he may be your God as he promised you and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am making this covenant with its oath, not only with you who are standing here with us today in the presence of the Lord our God, but also with those who are not here today. You yourselves know how we lived in Egypt and how we passed through the countries on the way here. You saw among them their detestable images and the idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and to worship the gods of these nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. When such a person hears the words of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, I will be safe, even though I persist in going my own way. This will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive him. His wrath and zeal will burn against that man. All of the curses written in this book will fall upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. All right, the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We could continue in that passage, and it gets, you know, progressively stronger from there, but you can see that it ends there with a strong challenge from the Lord. Now, I don't know which, if you sense the tension in that passage or not, but let's dive into it a little bit. We're here in the book of Deuteronomy. This is the book of Moses' kind of final sermons before he passes away. The final sermons before the people go into the promised land that they've been journeying toward. And Moses, in this sermon, is reminding the people of that formal partnership, that formal covenant that they entered into with God on Mount Sinai. And here in this passage, he's renewing it with the current generation. He's saying, you're a part of this formal partnership, this formal agreement here with God. And notice what he begins talking about in that passage. In verses 2 through 4, he reminds them of God's rescue in their lives out of slavery. He says, God took you when you were slaves, and he rescued you out of Egypt. You left being slaves of one of the most powerful empires in the world. And you got out of there without fighting, without raising any sort of weapons against them. In fact, when you left, the people gave gifts for you to leave. That's how amazing this rescue was. And he says, even though you can't quite understand it, God liberated you from this captivity. And he says, from there, remember how for the last 40 years, you have noticed on this journey that God has provided for you. That your clothes haven't worn out, that your sandals haven't worn out, that God has provided for you. And then in verses 7 and 8, he reminds them, hey, when enemies came out on this journey to fight you, who was it that stood with you? Who was it that protected you? It was God that helped us defeat our enemies. God helped us defeat our enemies. In other words, Moses is saying here, hey, y'all, God loves you. God is jealous for his covenant people. God has rescued you, provided for you, defended you. He's giving gifts to you. God wants to bless you. God is love. He cares deeply about his people. He loves you. And so as it says in verse 9, remember that as you seek to live up to your side of the covenant. Remember that you have a God that cares deeply for you. Remember that. And God says, here is my law. It's for your good. Keep it. Which, y'all, that sounds good. That sounds good. I like talking about God in that way. I like a God who loves us, who provides for us, who is watching over us. And then in verses 10 through 15, Moses gets a little more serious here. Maybe not more serious, but he continues. And he says there in those verses, especially in verse 16, really starting in verse 16, he says in 16 and 17, he says, along this journey, we have passed through some foreign places, and we've seen their idols and the things they worship. We've seen their ways of life. And in verse 18, he says, you guys are going to look at these people, and you're going to look at what's going on here, and it may be that when you do that, you're going to forget about God. It may be that when you look at these other people, you start thinking, you know what? I don't know if I want to follow this law that God has given me. I want to do something else. if we were thinking about it in our own terms, you know, it's not like we're the Amish kind of set away from the rest of the world. No, we live among other people, right? And sometimes as we look at the culture and we look at things going on around us, we too are faced with a temptation. Maybe I want to live for other things. Maybe I don't want to prioritize God. I want to prioritize other things instead. I want to live in a different way. There's this temptation present in our hearts. And then in verse 19, he says, guess what? There's an even greater temptation. He says, the temptation to say that, you know what? We are God's chosen covenant people. And God is a loving God, isn't he? He's the God that rescued us. He's the God that cares for us, that provides for us. So if we go our own way, God will still love us, right? God will still bless us. God's not going to take away his covenant promises to us. And then, of course, that leads us to verses 20 and 21, where Moses hammers them with the truth that God will not excuse disobedience, and he will punish the people tremendously for abandoning and cheating on God with other gods and other ways of life. And as I said, if we were to keep reading, we would see that Moses is serious. I encourage you, read the rest of that chapter sometime. We see that as much as God loves his people, that God's not going to put up with disobedience. He does not tolerate sin. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, God is jealous for us. He is jealous for us, just as none of us would be okay if our bride, if our husband started making eyes at other people, started entering into relationships with other people. God is that same way. God is jealous for the relationship. And like a cheated on lover, God isn't capable of just turning a blind eye. And so what we see, and this is just a small portion, that throughout the Old Testament, we see this tension of God saying, I love my people and I want to be with them. I want to redeem them. I want them to come back to them. I want their hearts. And then sometimes even verses later, especially like in the prophets, you'll see God say, I am going to cast them out of my sight because they are wicked. They don't obey me. They don't follow me. And so we have this tension stretched out between God's love for his people and God's desire for obedience, his desire to have a people that is fully his. And what we see here is that God is a God that has to deal with that tension. And we as God's people have to deal with that too. And we're presented with this question. How is God going to bless us? How is God going to bless his covenant people and deal with an unfaithful people at the same time? And we see this over and over again. And we see it even in today's time as well. Is God a God of love, of unending mercy, who will love and honor his covenant people? Or is God a God who is holy, who will not partner with sin or bless sinful people? And this is where we kind of get caught between the leashes, so to speak. This is where we get forced with wanting to get tugged one way or the other. And humanity has two main ways that we like to tug on the leash one way or the other. The first way is that some people pull hard toward God's love. They say, you know what, you should obey. God wants you to obey, but you know what, at the end of the day, God loves everyone, right? We're all children of God. God loves us all, so, you know, don't worry too much about it. They say it's, you know, we want to have a personal relationship with God where I can receive his blessings, but I don't not so personal that he asked me to give up anything or change my lifestyle or join a church or do any of those things. God is loving. God is loving. Maybe the Bible's stance on some of this holiness and sin, it's, you know, it's a little old-fashioned, it's a little strict. And they say things like, you know, a little bit won't hurt. God will forgive us. God is loving. And of course, the problem with this is that it makes light of this covenant, passionate relationship that God has with us. Imagine if that's how we were in marriage. Oh, a little bit of cheating, you know, that's okay. Just don't do a lot, you know. That would never fly. That would never fly. Too often, God's love gets twisted into this kind of blanket acceptance of all things at the expense of his holiness. And God turns into this God who doesn't really require much because he just loves us. You know, we get yanked really far over one way. And the other way that people try to handle this tension in the Bible is some people pull really hard the other way. They say, God is holy, that God is righteous, that God hates sin, and so we must live a holy, perfect life, that God will only bless you. God will only bless you. He will only hear your prayers if you're obedient, if you're trustworthy, and you're holy. If you don't live a good life, if you're just full of sin, that God wants to have nothing to do with you. And when we pull hard in that direction, we see that there's this heavy emphasis on the law at the expense of God's love. And that leads us to living with a crushing sense of guilt sometimes, a crushing sense of self-condemnation. It leads to people who might look good on the outside because we're trying so hard to make sure we follow the letter of the law, but inside we're either prideful or we're insecure or, as I said, we're guilt-ridden or we're exhausted. We're exhausted because we've been pulling so hard in this direction. When we see this, this is what Jesus rails on the Pharisees for in the New Testament. And I hope, church, that we can see how both of these solutions that people try to make for dealing with this tension, they make this effort of trying to describe God in one way at the expense of the other. And so one of the questions I have for us this morning is, where do you tend to find yourself? Do you tend to kind of think, God loves everybody, you know, I know he cares about sin, but, you know, ultimately God is love. He doesn't require much from me. Or do you maybe find yourself on the other side? When you sin, when you've messed up, when you know you've done something wrong, that guilt just hammers you down to the ground. Do you just think, I know God is love, but if I just do better, if I can just get rid of this in my life, then I know God really will love me. Maybe you don't say that, but maybe you feel it in your heart. And what we have to wrestle with is, how is our God, who is perfect love and perfect holiness, this God who desires so badly to bless his covenant people, also deal with a people that are so often wayward and sinful like you and me? And the answer, of course, is not in pulling in either one of those directions, but it's found in what we read in Galatians 3, verse 13. Paul writes in that verse, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Y'all, what we see in Jesus is that God does love his people incredibly much. So much so that God will not tolerate sin because he cares so much for us. And yet you and I don't live up to this. We fall short of the glory of God. And we fall short of all that we're made for. We don't live up to being the covenant partner that God wants for us, just as the people of Israel did not live up to being that covenant partner. And so, what we see in Christ, we see that Jesus comes and fulfills the terms and the commitments of the covenant on our behalf. We see that Jesus lives in perfect obedience. He is that faithful covenant partner that we should be but can't be. Jesus comes, and Jesus, instead of receiving the blessings of the covenant, instead of receiving that blessing of God, what does Jesus receive instead? Jesus is the one that's caught in the middle. And as he's caught between the tension of sin and the tension of God's love, we find him there on the cross. And because Christ is on the cross, we see that Jesus took the curse of that covenant breaking on himself so that we would receive the covenant blessings of God. We see that Jesus was tortured and killed, and he did this so that he could redeem and rescue us from that curse of the law by being that curse himself. In Jesus, we see that God says, I love you so much. I love you all so much that I am willing to lay down my life for you. And in Jesus, God says, I am so holy and so good And your sin is so great that I have to lay down my life for you. It's the only way. It's the only way for you to be with me. And in Jesus, we see the absolute, ultimate, perfect love of God meet the ultimate, perfect holiness of God. And we see that that tension is gone. There's no more pulling one way or the other. There's no more hoping and pleading and working hard at trying to impress God and be good and follow the law. There's no more tension of just thinking that God is just loving without requiring more from us. No, in Christ, we see that He's calling us to rest in what Jesus has done for us. To strive to live up to that law, to strive to do what's right. And when we fail, because Lord knows we fail, to know that Jesus covers us. And when we in our pride think, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. God doesn't really require much from me. Remember that Jesus had to give His life for us. Isn't that good to know that in Christ we have found the sweet spot of where our faith lies? And so this morning, as you're here and those watching online, my question is, where do you feel that tension in your life and in your relationship and your understanding of God? Are you someone that feels great and loved and blessed when you are faithful and miserable and condemned and cursed when you aren't? Are you someone that is exhausted by trying to live the letter of the law and be what you're supposed to be? If that's you, my friends, confess this sin and rest in the gospel love of Jesus. Or have you compromised your idea that God is okay with sin in any shape or form? Have you kind of been creating your own Christianity? You know, I like this, I don't like this, I'll come to church when I feel like it. God's okay with that. If that's you, are you one of those that, like it says in verse 19, we're safe if we go our own stubborn ways, but maybe inside you've been recognizing, there's something missing here. Confess this and seek a renewed gospel holiness. God wants to bless you, but God wants you to recognize that God requires more from us. Parents, are you, and maybe some of us had parents that were really hard on one way or the other. I knew parents that tried so hard to do everything they could to get the love of their children. They said, you know what, whatever you want to do, it's okay. You know, they tried so hard to get that approval from their kid that they tugged too far this way on the love of their kids. And then I've known parents that pulled so hard this way that they were iron-fisted when it came to their will, when they allowed no room for any sort of grace, any sort of room for love. Parents were called to do our very best through the Holy Spirit's leading to be people of law and of grace. Church, are we a church that is tempted to be pulled in one way or another in how we treat each other? Are we a church and have we created an environment where people feel safe coming with their sin and coming together and saying, I don't have it right. And we come to them and say, it's okay. Christ has given His life for you. Christ's grace rests over you. And at the same time, are we a church that says, you know what, when you're doing wrong, God's not okay with that either. Come back to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. My hope as a Christian is that I can be someone that people would feel safe enough in my presence to share their darkest, most shameful, and painful broken parts of their life and know that they will receive love, grace, and hope. While at the same time, they'll receive the support and the accountability and the encouragement to know that they were made for more than that. That they were made for more than that. This morning, if you are feeling the tension in life, if you are feeling pulled one way or the other, I pray that you would find yourself resting at the cross, resting in the Jesus who loves you, who gave His life for you, and who has called you to more. Let's pray and let's rest in that this morning. Our God, we know that You want to bless us. We know that as Your covenant people, that You are jealous for us, that You are our God and You desire that we would be Your people. And Lord, it's because of that that we know that we have been called to more. That Lord, we can't settle for less. We can't settle with just being okay with, with kind of living half-heartedly for you, that, Lord, you are inviting us into a dynamic, living, holy relationship. And God, there's those among us perhaps that are just feeling crushed by that guilt of not being able to live up to this standard that you think that they're supposed to live up to. God, help us this morning as a church to always rest in Jesus, to know that Jesus became the cursed one on our behalf, that we would receive the blessings, that Jesus lived the holy life that all of us should live but can't live, and that it's by resting in Jesus that we find true freedom and true release. God, as we bask in that love, as we celebrate that grace, help us to live for you and for you alone. Help us to strive to be a people that are holy, that are set apart from the world system, that make our home near you, God, that we can live into this relationship. And help us to be a church that welcomes both sinner and saint, because we know that each of those people can be found within us, and Jesus has covered them both. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. Where do you find yourself this morning? Are you caught between attention one way or the other? I pray that as we sing this last song, if there are chains wrapped around you, that in Christ they would be broken and you would rest in the love, the grace, and the holiness of Jesus. Take this moment of worship and pray. Take this moment and celebrate. Pray this moment and come forward and let us pray together. Go in the grace and the peace of the Lord. Amen.